Zechariah chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants the fields to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for a lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I'll punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they'll be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle. Because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They'll be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Well, that's from Zechariah chapter 10, and we're in the book of Zechariah, as you know, if you've been coming to this evening service. Zechariah, as I think has already been mentioned, was a prophet in Israel, preaching around about 520 years before the coming of Jesus. Before I go any further, I just want to read two more verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said, in John, I tell you the truth, I am the true shepherd. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Sorry, I was meant to read that just before I started. So Zechariah was a prophet in Israel, prophesying about 520 years before the coming of Christ. And he was preaching at a critical time, a crucial time in the nation's history. Because what had happened 85 years previously was that the great Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had come into Israel and taken Israel off into captivity. What that meant was there were a series of deportations in which the women and children were taken to Babylon and sold into slavery. The men were killed. But some men from Israel, the cream of the intelligentsia, were taken to Babylon and they were incorporated into the civil service. In the civil service, these men who weren't killed underwent extensive training. They underwent an extensive program of indoctrination and mind cleansing. And that happened in order to change their identity. What that meant was they could no longer speak Hebrew. They had to only speak Babylonian. Which, when you're cut off from your language, everything then changes. Their names were changed from Hebrew names that referenced I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were given Babylonian names that referenced the Babylonian deities. The food that they ate was now Babylonian food. The dress that they wore was Babylonian dress. Everything about them changed from being Jewish to being Babylonian. What they were to teach their children was also changed. They were no longer to teach them the Ten Commandments. They can no longer teach them that in the beginning I am created the heavens and the earth, and that all men and women were made in his image. What they now had to teach their children was that Nebuchadnezzar, and only Nebuchadnezzar, was the high King of kings and Lord of lords of all the earth, and only Nebuchadnezzar was made in the image of God and no one else. And so their memories were changed, and they are made to forget. They are made to forget that I am ever existed. They are made to forget that there was ever a temple in Jerusalem. They are made to forget that God was ever a shepherd to Israel. They are made to forget that God had ever led them as a nation out of slavery in Egypt, and that he had shepherded his people for 40 years in the howling wilderness of Sinai. They are made to forget that God in Sinai had led them beside still waters, that in the howling deserts of the Sinai Peninsula, he had fed them in the presence and in the face of their enemies, that he anointed their heads with oil, and that out of the flinty rock, rivers of water quenched their thirst, and that he had fed them from manna from heaven, which was the bread of heaven. All this they were made to forget. Until, miracle of miracles, in 539 BC, near the city of Opus, the Persian army under Cyrus the Great destroyed the Babylonian Empire. And almost immediately, King Cyrus issued a decree that all the Jewish captives were now free to go back to Israel. That was amazing. That's incredible. Except most of the Jews didn't want to go back. By now, they'd become so assimilated into Babylon that they loved Babylon. They loved everything about Babylon. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life had gripped them. They had risen, many of them, to high positions in the society, and they had so become assimilated into Babylonian culture that the thought of returning to a shattered city and to rebuild it from the bottom up was something that filled them with horror. And so they did not want to return home. Home now was Babylon. Home was not Israel. They had forgotten where their true home was. And this, you see, I think, is a problem that Zechariah was confronted with. For if the people had forgotten, God had not forgotten. I am had not forgotten. In fact, Zechariah means I am remembers. That's what Zechariah means. That's the meaning of his name. The Lord remembers. So if they've forgotten where their home was, if they've forgotten their way home, I am, and Zechariah had not. But the awful tragedy was, as we'll see in our chapter 10, was that the people had no shepherds to guide them. That was the tragedy. Zechariah says this, doesn't he? He says, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. They've forgotten the way home and they've got no one to guide them. And so they wander and they drift because the people have no spiritual leadership. And in a spiritual vacuum, what do they turn to? We've got no leadership, no strong spiritual direction. What happens to a people? Well, Zechariah tells us they turn to diviners. And these diviners, we're told, see what? They see lies. says Zechariah. The diviners see lies, and they see false dreams, and they see empty consolation. And so Zechariah says, because there are no shepherds, God, I am, is going to raise up a shepherd king. It's fantastic, the vision he has. And this shepherd king, says Zechariah, as he's pointing forward, because there are no shepherds now who can lead Israel, a shepherd king is coming who's going to come to a city in righteousness and having salvation, but he's going to be lowly and riding on a donkey, the foal of an ass. But this shepherd is coming. Be assured, this shepherd is coming. And what I need to ask you this evening is, have you come to the shepherd? Have you come to the shepherd? Because you haven't come to this shepherd, you're following other shepherds. And these other shepherds will tell you lies. These other shepherds will give you false hope and false consolation. And following these shepherds, let me tell you one thing, you will never find your way home. And you'll be lost forever, wandering forever. And that's called, I think, to be lost and wandering without ever being able to find a way home. That, to me, is hell. I think that's hell. Hell is where you are forever lost and never, ever able to find your way home. Because you've forgotten you have a home. And so hell is eternal, cosmic, aching, disorientating homesickness. Hell is where you're locked into yourself forever, with no family, no community. Hell is isolation. Hell is, as the Jews themselves said, as they were strumming their harps by the rivers of Babylon, they were eternally living in Babylon, weeping by the river, and not able to sing the songs of Zion. Freddie Mercury, the film's just come out about Freddie Mercury, hasn't it? I know some of you trendy young things have been to see it. I haven't been to see it. I don't think I will. But Freddie Mercury, in his life, and I think in his songs, describes this hell that I'm talking about. He says this, sometimes I feel I'm going to break down and cry, so lonely, I get so lonely, living on my own. What a lost soul. What a lost, aching soul. And yet Zechariah says, but a shepherd's coming. He's coming for you. You who are pursuing false dreams and delusions and lies and fantasies. You who are wandering and afflicted. And in order to understand what exactly the shepherd is, we've got to understand when he says, I will bring them back. That's what the shepherd says. I will bring them back. What does that mean when God, I am, when Zechariah talks about God being a shepherd, what does that mean for us specifically? Let's really drill down and try and understand what that means. Well, first of all, if God is defined as a shepherd, what does that mean? It means you're a sheep. Right? You're a sheep. It's really important we grab hold of this. Really important. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of Calvin, the great theologian of the Reformation, who wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion. What amazes me is the first draft of the Institutes of Christian Religion was written by John Calvin when he was 23 years old. And the opening sentence, which sets the tone for the whole Institutes, is simply this: our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Notice that. True wisdom, two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. What Calvin is saying is, you cannot know who you are unless you know who God is. You can only define yourself, or God can only define yourself in relation to him. You cannot define yourself or understand who you are not in a relationship with God. Because it is God, says Calvin, who defines us. We do not define ourselves. God defines us. And you know how, remember the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea, where they were defining themselves. Remember that letter? And they said, we are rich. We can see, we're clothed, we see, we need nothing. And along comes Jesus with eyes of blazing fire. And he says, no, he says, you are rich, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. But they were saying, we're rich, we can see, we lack nothing. And there are following delusions, lies, myths, fantasies. Whereas God says, no, I am your shepherd, and therefore, in Psalm 95, he says, you are the sheep of my pasture. Now, God, throughout the Bible, defines himself in a number of ways. If God is the shepherd, we're the sheep. If he's the king, what are we? His subjects, okay? So God's the shepherd, we're his sheep. God's the king, we're his subjects. God is Lord and Master, therefore we are slaves and servants. If God saves us, what does that make? If God is our Father, what does that make us? There's been some controversy in the paper about this, and the Archbishop of Canterbury got a bit confused. But if God is our Father, what does that make us? His sons and daughters. If God is the bridegroom, what does that make us? His bride. God defines us, and we understand ourselves in relation to him. So we are his sheep. Now that raises an issue, doesn't it? I think. When people say, you're like a sheep, it's just not very flattering. Is it really? It's not. Why not? Why isn't it flattering? As you know, in my previous incarnation, when I was a relatively young vicar, I had four very rural parishes in the middle of North Devon, which no one ever goes to, so it's really isolated. And there we were in the middle of North Devon, and everyone in the village were either, they were all farmers, and they either had sheep or cattle. And I remember talking to one of the shepherds, and I said, you know, just trying to make polite conversation, trying to sort of get down with my parishioners. I said, what's it like being a shepherd? He said, you should understand one thing about sheep, Nigel. Sheep are always looking for an excuse to get sick and die. And then he says, you've got to do everything for them. Everything. Now, some people say to me, well, okay, so I've got a horse, but I've got to do everything for my horse, so it's kind of not the same. Except if you had a horse and one day you took it outside to the field and you said, right, off you go. A horse could go out and become wild. The only reason why a horse is completely dependent on you is because it's a wild creature that you've tamed, and now that you've got to look after it. Now it's completely dependent on you. But if you let it go, it would survive. Horses go into the wild and survive in the wild. Sheep, if you let them go, they would not survive because they need constant care. These shepherds in North Devon were looking after the sheep 24/7. They were always in the field looking out over the sheep because sheep need constant care. So if you do nothing for your sheep, they would die. For example, flies would lay their eggs in the wool. They would get bloat. They would get rickets. They would get stuck in thorn bushes. They'd then be eaten alive by foxes and birds. They would get tetanus and abscesses in their feet. And if ever the shepherd were be so bold as to show up to actually help the sheep, they would run in terror from him. So they need total care because they're totally dependent on the shepherd. And this is what Zechariah is saying. He said, a shepherd is coming who will bring you back. Because without this shepherd, you are completely lost. There is nothing you can do, is what Zechariah is saying. And the Bible tells us that over and over again. Do you know that every single breath you take, you can only take because God is giving you your breath to breathe. If God should deem that in the next 2 minutes you would stop breathing, you would die. And this is how the Bible opens. Remember how the Bible opens with God created the heavens and the earth, and how at the dawn of creation he creates men and women, and we read, the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The only reason, ladies and gentlemen, why you and I are breathing is because God was alive and breathed into you his life. So we are completely dependent upon everything. And you remember how Daniel, talking about the, you know, these Israelites who became members of the civil service, remember what happened to Daniel as how he rose in the civil service in Babylon, and one day the high king of Babylon threw a huge party. And in the middle of all the drinking and the eating, this king of Babylon says to his courtiers, go and get the holy vessels that we ransacked from Jerusalem. Bring them into this banquet and we'll eat and drink from these cups and saucers that we ransack from the holy city. And we'll, as we eat and drink from them, we'll praise our delusions. We'll give praise to our gods. Remember that. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the party, a hand appears on the wall and starts to write in Aramaic, Mene, Mene, Tekel Upharsin. We're told that the high king of Babylon, his knees started to quake, his bowels turned to water, and he called for Daniel. What does this mean? And Daniel said to him, O king, it means that you've been found in this, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And then Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, don't you know that God is the one who stretched the heavens out? He spread out the earth and all its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Don't you know this king? Don't you know this shepherd, O king of Babylon? He is the one who gives breath to his people. But of course, people see, they do not want to listen to the shepherd. This is not a shepherd that they want to listen to. Oh yes, they like the idea of God being their shepherd. Oh, that's very nice and comforting, isn't it? And we get all sentimental and feel gooey as we're singing Psalm 23, that the Lord's our shepherd. You know, it's a lovely psalm and all the rest. But we love that idea, that concept. But real shepherds, not real shepherds do. I mean, I met them in Devon. These are tough guys. These shepherds get hold of the sheep. They throw them on their back. They put their head between their knees as in a vice, and they shear them of all their wool. And then these shepherds usually have two staffs, two sticks. And then they have these lean and hungry dogs with which they go into the field with these dogs, and with their sticks, with a rod and their staff, they round up the sheep, and the sheep are absolutely terrified. You see, we don't want a shepherd like this. We don't want a shepherd with a rod and staff who comes after us with his dogs. We don't want a shepherd like that. We want a shepherd that's just going to be nice. We want a shepherd that we can bleat at when we're in trouble, and he'll come and help us out and then leave us alone. That's the sort of shepherd we want. We don't want a shepherd like this, a real shepherd, who's going to shepherd us and know everything about us, who's going to get involved in our lives and potentially turn our lives upside down. We don't want a shepherd who's going to define us. We want a shepherd that we can define. You know, if you read on in Zechariah, something really tragic happened to him. Really, really tragic. Because God said to Zechariah, Zechariah, this great future king that's coming, that's in the future. Meanwhile, my people need a shepherd. And God said to Zechariah, Zechariah, I want you to be the shepherd. Will you be my shepherd, my under-shepherd? And Zechariah said, I will. I will become a shepherd to the house of Israel. And in one day, he says, when he became a shepherd to the house of Israel, he goes to the house of Israel, and Zechariah kills three false shepherds. Because these were shepherds that were preaching lies. These were shepherds that were not shepherding the sheep. These were shepherds that were saying what the itching ears of the people wanted them to say. And so Zechariah goes, and in one day he slays three false shepherds. Because these shepherds were crying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so what Zechariah did, he said, the people began to detest me. They began to loathe me. They began to rise up in rebellion against me. So what Zechariah did is he took us to his rod and his staff. And in public, in front of the house of Israel, the house of Joseph, he broke the staff and he broke the rod in two and he cast it down. And he says, I am no longer going to be your shepherd. And he says, I will not be your shepherd. He says this, what is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. I'm finished with you. And then he said, before I go, just pay me my wages. And so they did. Do you know how much they paid him? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, which was a significant amount of money, but actually it's the price of a good slave in the market. When Jesus came as the great shepherd of the sheep, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Because they didn't want a shepherd. What they wanted was a slave, somebody they could command and not be under his shepherding authority. So Zechariah gets this money and he says to God, what shall I do with it? And God says, go throw it into the temple. So Zechariah goes into the temple and he throws the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, which is exactly what Judas did when he betrayed Jesus. Now let me ask you, the Bible defines you as a sheep. It's your nature. So you will be following a shepherd. Let me tell you that. You will now be following a shepherd. It's what you're made to do. You can't help it. It's in our nature. But the question I'm asking you this evening is, what shepherd are you following? Are you following this shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep? Or are you following a shepherd of your own mind? A shepherd that you can control. A shepherd that you can treat as a slave. And when you're in trouble, you can bleat and hope that he comes to save you. What you want is somebody as your counselor to advise you on how you can lead your life. You certainly do not want a shepherd to guide you home. So that's the first thing. I'll be very short on this. You are a sheep. You need a shepherd. What does the shepherd do? What does the shepherd do? It's a good question because Zechariah answers it. He says, the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah and the house of Joseph, and I'll strengthen the house of Judah and I'll save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them back because I have what? I have compassion on them. This is a shepherd. Zechariah says, a shepherd who cares for his flock, which means if he cares for his flock, it means he knows them inside out. Just like my friend in Devon, when he went into that field every morning, really early, just at dawn, and every evening at dusk, whenever he went to that field, he knew immediately if all the sheep were there. He could just cast his eyes around that field and he'd know which ones were sick, which if there was any missing, he'd just know because he cared for them intimately. He knew them inside out. Now Zechariah says, this great shepherd who's coming one day to Jerusalem to shepherd his people, he knows all about you. He knows you all the way down. He knows you all the way down to the bottom of your soul. He knows all your anxieties. He knows all your fears. He knows all about your pride. He knows all about your jealousy. He knows all about your hatred. He knows that you're following too much the devices and desires of your own heart. He knows that there is no health in you. He looks at you. And his eyes define you. He looks down into the bottom of your soul and he loves you to the skies. He has compassion. He knows you all the way down and he loves you all the way up. Isn't that what Matthew tells us about Jesus? When he saw the crowd, says Matthew, what? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Amazing, isn't it? John tells us about Jesus in the same sort of vein, but he has Jesus speaking for himself. And when Jesus speaks, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus, and I'm going to lay down my life for you. So that's, I love that word for, it's in your place. It's instead of you. I'm going to die, says the good shepherd, because I'm the one, I'm not a hireling. And when the wolf and the lion comes, I'm not going to run away, he says. I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. That means in your place. That means instead of you. Because I do not desert the flock, says Jesus. I die for the life of my sheep. The good shepherd dies. He dies so you can live. Jesus says, my life for you. And he gives you his life. Because I lay down my life for the sheep. Which is, of course, what Jesus did on the cross. Now, if God knows you all the way down, and you cannot dissemble nor cloak your sins before him, why don't you just stop running? Why don't you just put down your arms? Why don't you just come to this great shepherd of the sheep who's going to lead you home? He's going to lead you to heaven. This great shepherd of the sheep is going to give you rest. Come to me, said Jesus, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because I am going to lead you beside still waters. I'm going to restore your soul. Because one day, ladies and gentlemen, I hope this doesn't shock you or terrify you, one day you will die. Now, I said this morning in Toft, you can't be upset by facts. That's just a simple fact of life. One day you will die. And when you pass to the valley of the shadow of death, you will need a great shepherd who's defeated death and who has a rod and a staff who can guide you to make you lie down in green pastures and lead you beside still waters and restore your soul. You need a good shepherd who can lead you home to heaven. And Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. Let's bow our heads to pray. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.